Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 33 to 35 and 44 to 46. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man had found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning. It's good to see you all again, to be back. Should we pray before we hear God's word? Maybe that might be a good thing. Well, it'll be a good thing for me. I'll pray for you and your ears, and you pray for me and my tongue. That would be great. Loving God, we give you thanks for this time. Thanks for this time to receive from you all that you wish to say. We thank you for your ancient texts that, even though written long ago, can find meaning and truth in our lives today. Pray for everyone in this room that their hearts and minds and ears will be open to what it is that you say, and make my mouth be a spokespiece for you. Amen. Amen. Are we all right with the PowerPoint? That'd be great. There you go. Loads of interaction today, so there won't be a lot from me. There'll just be loads of stuff to say. So communication, obviously, is a really important thing. You're probably going to witness some really bad communication right now, but communication is a really important thing. And often I listen to people, sometimes not always have the best kind of communication. This often takes place in the office with Marcus, when he'll say things to me like, oh, you know, that man. And I'll say, that man. And he goes, yeah, you know, the one with the beard. And I go, well, that narrows it down for all the men in the world with beards. And Jesus, that's it. Jesus had a beard. So the other times is when people say things like, oh, pass me the thingy-majig. And you go, what, on here? And they go, yeah, you know, the thing there, pass it to me. And you're like, there's about 20,000 things that are on the table and you don't really know what it is that says, which is really interesting because Terry made a reference to the thingy-majig this morning, which was quite funny. And this is another one of my pet peeves, I suppose is the right word to use, is when I'm with my wife, we'll sit down and watch a film together. Obviously, I always let her pick the film because I'm a loving husband like that, of course. And I'll say to her, what would you like to watch? And she'll say, I don't know. So in my infinite wisdom, I will have a pre-reserved list of all the things I want to watch, of course. And I'll say, well, what about this one? And she'll say no. And I'll say, what about this one? And she'll say no. Until we've gone through everything in Netflix there is to go through, where she says no to them all. And then I think, well, how do you know what you don't want to watch? And then everything I say, you know you don't want to watch those things, which always is the joy of marriage. My bad communication is when I would drop Hayley to the shop and she would jump out the car and say, would you like me to get you something because she is an amazing wife? And I would say, yeah, I would like something. And she says, well, what would you like? And I say, surprise me. And if love languages were a thing, which I'm not sure that they are, my one would be gifts. Not because I want lots of things, because I don't actually think more is better. I think more is just more. But I enjoy surprises. I enjoy the not knowing. I enjoy the waiting to discover what gift she may return with. I'm waiting for that day when it's like a pack of nappies or something like that and says, well, I've bought you something. And I like this idea that you don't know what it is that you're going to be surprised with. I love this idea, and I suppose that is why I am what they refer to as a pioneer, because I am interested to find the thing that I haven't yet found. And parables are kind of like that. Parables are about a discovery of something. They're not secrets that God hides from us, but parables are used to reveal God to us. And a man called Tom Thatcher wrote a book called Jesus the Riddler, which I really like this idea of Jesus being a great storyteller that uses riddles to push people's thinking. Riddles, like parables, make us ask questions. They make us seek answers, and they cause us to respond in some way. So here is a riddle. What has roots, as nobody sees, is taller than the trees, up, up it goes, and yet never grows. What is it? Nighthouse? Pardon? A mountain. Yes, it is. Yeah, if you press the next slide, it should pop up. The answer, a mountain. Yeah, that's right. And the next one? Okay, just read it. Don't answer it. This thing, all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to mill, slays kings, ruins towns, and beats high mountains down. Don't answer it now. I'm going to ask you at the end. I will leave it on there for a short period of time, so if you feel like, you know, you need to write it down, Google it, so then it makes you sound really clever. Whatever it is, we'll leave it there for just a moment. And if you don't think you like this idea of Jesus as a riddler, let me just read this to you, which is earlier in Matthew's Gospel, where Matthew's Gospel, in the same chapter, starting at verse 10, says this. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is the fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, what they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Doesn't that sound like a parable or a riddle to you? It certainly sounds like a riddle to me. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear, not understand. And I guess for all of us, Jesus is pushing our thinking so we can think less clearly. He is pushing our thinking through this riddle or parable because they are ambiguous. There is a sense of discovery about them. A seeking, he is pushing you to find something that you do not yet know. Where Jesus' communication can seem quite poor to the untrained eye. So I wonder if we were there and we were listening to Jesus talk in these parables, would we stay around and listen? Or would we say, I haven't got a clue what that guy's talking about, and walk away? I probably think I might do that. And he does it by not giving us answers. He's doing it by making us think less clearly. And we often find the trouble with often great Christian preachers that they know exactly what God has to say. And let me tell you, someone who's just been presbytered in the Church of England, I don't know the mind of God. I don't know what that is. Okay, and I need the continuous renewing of my mind, which is said in Romans chapter 12, that I need to have my mind renewed every day so I may become and have the mind of God. And I think in 1 Corinthians, Paul also talks about no one having the mind of God, but if I'd done my research really well, I would have quoted that one out as well. And therefore, what we often need is not what we want. Our faith needs to be pushed. Our faith needs to be provoked. We need to be thinking differently and have attention to change something not only of ourselves, but the world around us. And my goal is to not give you more information, but it is to make you think about the information you have already been given. And Jesus does this by being a great storyteller or riddler, if you will. And he makes this happen through telling stories, through parables, that he wants people to learn to think again. It's so easy to get stuck in your ways and to think the way you've always been thinking. And when I read the Bible, and I'm not sure about when you do it, but do you read it to support everything that you already believe, or do you read it to discover something that is yet to be revealed by God to you? And I'm trying a new spiritual discipline. I am failing very miserably at it. But what I'm trying to do is make sure that when I read the Bible, I read it with other people, as I'm not entirely convinced that we're meant to read it on our own. And I'm not saying it's bad if you do read it on your own, by the way, just in case you critique me at the end. Because I think it's something that we are to share with one another. My son and I, we're trying to read all of the Psalms. We read them on our own, but he writes down his thoughts about what he thinks the psalm might mean and what stands out to him, and then we will talk about it. And it's with this intention that when we read the passages of the Bible with others, we see things, or we get to be revealed to us the things other people see that we don't. And I lately was reading the parable of the sower in the post-Alpha group that's now a church, that's a thing, that thing of a thing. And I was reading to them the parable of the sower, and someone there said that they thought the farmer was a really rubbish one. They said, well, what kind of farmer throws his seed on rock? What kind of farmer throws his seed in the thistles? And I thought, well, here's a good point. But I've never thought about it like that, kind of from that perspective before. What kind of guy does throw seed on rocks? It doesn't really make much sense when you actually think about it. And I thought, wow, how wonderful it was to have insight of someone who hasn't ever heard that story before and how they may respond to it. Just trying to find where I am. And so, yeah. And so in our sermons, it's not always about me just vomiting on you all my information that I can just give you so you can be overloaded with what is you can be given. So next slide, please. In these parables, Jesus makes it very clear what the kingdom of heaven is like. In all the parables in Matthew 13, pretty much all of them from what I've read, because I've read it a few times this week, it says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he'll go on to explain what it is like. And so, because I always wish to have a conversation more than just you hearing my voice for a long period of time, I thought I would ask you, what is the kingdom of heaven like? If you had to use imagery from today's world, as Jesus used imagery from his, how would you describe what the kingdom's like? Talk to one another. I will drink some water because my mouth is very dry, and I will hear from you what it is you have to say. Okay. Right, this is the real dangerous bit of any preacher where you give the power away to other people to have a voice. So, don't be shy, because you're not normally. What is it like? A garden. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like a beautiful garden. Yeah. I like that one. The shack, yeah, like in the book, the shack. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Anyone else? Ah, it's a lot of growth ideas. Yeah. Anything else? Pardon? A party. Yeah. I heard this one. I read it in a book somewhere. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a house party full of poor people. I don't know if it's true because I haven't been there yet. I'd like to go to the party though. Anyone else? Yeah? A perfect place. Yeah, acts in a perfect way. Yeah, I'd like to be in that place. I've never been there before. I was thinking about it with the 9 o'clockers. I said, I tried to use my imagination to think about what would the kingdom of heaven be like. And I said, I was trying to think of Care and Share. Where the more mature adults hang around. And I thought, the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of mature people learning to laugh again. I don't know. Or I was thinking as well this morning, because I was trying to do it before I came up here, is I was trying to think something about music. The kingdom of heaven is like a drum beating to the sound of heaven. Maybe. You see, because hopefully that is helpful for you. Our imaginations are important. It's important we use our imaginations. Your imagination and the spirit can be quite interlinked. If you didn't know, there's another book if you want to read it. This one is very, very good. It's called The Prophetic Imagination by Walker Brueggemann. He wrote this book about how your imagination and mission and the kingdom are all one. And if you find a way to tune those things together, what a wonderful picture you may get. So hopefully you found that helpful, because it's important not for me to give you ready-made answers that you can just file away in your sermon suitcase and forget. The whole point is that stories are meant to be a thing that is lived in us like the dough, the yeast in the dough of our lives. And it's really interesting that Jesus, in the first parable, talks about yeast as the sign of God's kingdom. Because predominantly, in the biblical narrative, yeast has always been seen as something that is evil, or it is always referred to as something that is unclean. Where it also says in Mark chapter 8:15, "Be careful," Jesus warns them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And we're also told in the Old Testament how yeast wasn't used in bread. They didn't use yeast, and that was because of the symbolization that it was evil. But Jesus actually, in this parable, is one of the very few times in the whole scripture narrative yeast is used in a positive way, because yeast changes something from what it is to what it might be. Yeast has an impact on the dough. And so, in my research, Is anyone in here, by the way, has anyone in here made bread? Yeah? Does anyone currently make bread? Good, I'm glad there is somebody. Okay, well, if you want to make me some bread, I would happily eat it. And also a part of our world's population and climate change, if people made their own bread, it would also reduce loads of climate change. That's just a side note, but I thought I'd leave that with you. Where I looked up, what do bread makers say about yeast and dough? And I found this lady called Catherine Vandenberg, who is a bread maker. And this is what she had to say. Yeast has taught me to watch, to be patient, and to know the importance of timing. When to just wait and trust that the dough is rising without my help, and when to intervene, either to divide, shape, fold, or bake the dough. It changes every day, and you can't take it for granted. The day you've got it down pat, the dough humbles you with some sort of change. In relation to the kingdom of God, yeast is alive. It has taught me how to work with the living and how to actively wait. And I really like that idea that yeast is like the kingdom. It is meant to impact us like yeast impacts the dough. The kingdom helps to bring change from what it is to what it is to be. And yeast is also there that without the yeast, it cannot change. And like for us, there cannot be a change without God's Spirit within us, so we can bring the kingdom into the world. The kingdom helps to find and bring change to the world, and that we are to help initiate that kingdom, that eternal life does not begin at the end of life, but eternity can begin here and now, that we make a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Not better is one day elsewhere, but better is the day we bring the kingdom to where we are. And where I wonder, what dreams of the kingdom do you have? What is it that you long to see? And how may God use you to impact the communities to bring God's kingdom there? But remember, like that of yeast, it takes time. Go slowly. Be ready to watch. Be patient. And be ready to change as the kingdom changes you. And the second parable that Jesus goes on to use is the imagery of the kingdom of heaven like that of treasure and of a pearl. The first parable about the kingdom is like treasure a man finds in a field and goes and sells everything he has to buy the treasure. The first parable in that segment is about us. It is about what would we be willing to give up to own the kingdom. As the treasure is so desirable, so attractive to the man, worth so much that he was willing to sell all of his possessions that it may own that field with the treasure in it. Like that of Christ, people will see in us the treasure that we have found in Jesus. They will look and seek to find what we have. And do we offer that freely to people daily? And remembering that the gift of the kingdom is free, but it costs the man everything to own the field. And it's really interesting, because I've often said this before, the Bible is a mirror image of other stories, because later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is asked by a man how he can have the kingdom. Where it says in Matthew 19, the rich ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Or in other words, what must I do to have the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. And you will have the treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And I love that Jesus uses the same language of the kingdom as treasure. Something that is to be owned, but yet something that will cost us. Making me think, what is the most important thing to me? And would I be willing to sell it so I could own the kingdom? And would you? And the second after the parable is about God himself. Unlike the treasure, Jesus is using the imagery of a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and bought it. The pearl of great price that would cost the merchant everything. Jesus, in this part of the parable, is referring to himself. Jesus is the merchant, the one who was willing to give up everything to own the pearl, like God making himself human to find us, sold himself upon a cross that we may know the great value and the precious pearl that we are in God's sight. The kingdom pays the ultimate price for the precious pearl, and the price of God was willing to pay to redeem us, that we may know his freedom. And do we know how much we're worth? Okay, if we go back a slide. And so what is the answer to the riddle? No.
Time.
Yeah. And name the film? Lord of the Rings. Yeah. They're riddles from Lord of the Rings, when Bilbo and Gollum fight out for a piece of treasure, funny enough, actually. Yeah, time. Because time is all we have, is it? Is it not? Time is all we've got. And it takes time. It takes time to bring the kingdom, for the kingdom to settle within us, that it may then settle within the world. Remember that parables are a longing to see and have hope of a world that is now but not yet. They're images of what is but what will be. That is why Jesus uses them. They are used to give us hope. They're not there to confuse you. They are there to give you hope of a world that is yet to come. They are also of an alternative way of thinking. They give us a different way to see the world in which we are. It also gives us an alternative way in which we can think about being the church. We're equally like the kingdom, will take time. And we'll have to watch and be patient with one another as that happens. And I like the message. I don't always like everything about the message, but I do like the message from time to time. And I love this when it says in Matthew 13:10, which I read to you earlier, but this is from the Message version. He says this: "That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge people towards receiving insight." And I love this idea that a parable is to nudge you towards something that you haven't yet found. And so I ask you this final question: what might God be nudging you to this morning to reveal the treasure of heaven that can be found in Jesus for those who are seeking him? Amen.